Amen. You may be seated. You know, as God's people, if you are a Christian here today and have a relationship with God and are accustomed to reading His Word, then there's one thing that I know for certain that you know. You see, I know that you know that the God of the Bible is an amazing God. I mean, when we read our Bibles, we read about how God created the world in 7 days. And how He created man from the dust of the earth. I mean, we ponder to think about that. It amazes us. Or when we read that He has no beginning or end. He always was and will always be. I mean, just to think about that alone, I can't tell you how many times I was just baffled. Or when we consider the Son of God, who we have cast our hope upon, how He died and was buried and rose again on the third day, and now sits at the right hand of God. Such a thought is a marvelous thought. But I want to ask, or have you ever wondered, if there is anything that can amaze God? Now, I know it's kind of an odd question when you think about it. I mean, this is God we're talking about. That our triune God could be amazed that anything is actually baffling. How could He be amazed? I mean, again, He's God. What can startle Him? Or what can surprise Him? He knows all things from the beginning to the end. All things were created by Him and through Him and for Him. He upholds all things by the word of His power. So I ask, what is there to amaze Him? Well, I'd like to consider this in tonight's portion of Scripture in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 10. Matthew 8, verses 5 and 10. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to Him, pleading with Him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that You should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard it, He marveled and said to those who were who followed, "Assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." Let us ask for our Lord's help. Heavenly Father, Lord, I plead with You, Lord. We plead with You that even now that Your Spirit would be amongst us this night, that He would help me to proclaim Your Word, but above all, to help Your people to receive Your Word and to be strengthened in faith, Lord. Father, I plead that they would be sanctified and more conformed into the image of Christ, and that they would live lives that are well-pleasing in His sight. Father, bless us. Holy Spirit, come. And Lord Jesus, may Your will be done this night. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, here in Matthew, we are told that Jesus, in His travels, comes to a particular place in Israel called Capernaum. And it is here where Jesus meets a individual of whom he says something very important, important for us to understand. Now, beginning with our exposition, it says, "And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him, and saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented.'" Now, certainly, this is a unique encounter, because here in our text, there is a request made, but it's not by one of his disciples, like Peter or John, or from a religious Jew of Israel like Nicodemus. No, but the request in our text comes by way of a Gentile on behalf of his servant. Now, our text says of this individual that he was a centurion. And according to Holman's Bible Dictionary, a centurion was a military officer in the Roman army, which presided over about 100 men. So this individual held a high-ranking position within the Roman military. Now, this centurion soldier, by way of messengers, which we learn from the Gospel of Luke, comes not just with a mere request, but a beseeching of Christ on behalf of a suffering servant that he has. Our text says that this individual was imploring our Lord. The Greek word in the original is parakaleo, which means to call out, to cry out, to plead, or to beg alongside. It's the idea that this man was desperate for Christ's help. And for what reason? Well, it says that the centurion says that his servant lies at home paralyzed and fearfully tormented. See, apparently, this disease or sickness that this particular servant was afflicted with reduced him to a helpless and terrified state. Not only was this servant in pain and agony, but everyone around him felt that his life was endangered. Now, perhaps this is not the first time that this centurion sought to find help for his servant. Perhaps this is one of many attempts to seek for help for his servant. Possibly, this centurion soldier may have visited many physicians who probably offered many instructions or offered many prayers to help his servant, only to find that nothing or no one was able to help. This centurion soldier, at the end of his rope, comes to hear about Jesus of Nazareth, who was known to perform miraculous healings that have not been heard for a long time in Israel. Perhaps in hearing about Jesus of Nazareth, the centurion also heard about all of the testimonies of the people of Israel, that this particular individual from Nazareth may indeed be the promised Messiah. So this centurion, with no place to go, comes to his final hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 7 records Jesus' response to this individual's request. Jesus says to him, "I will come and heal him." Now, notice what Jesus does not say. Jesus does not say, "You're a Roman, a Gentile, a heathen. Such a Gentile like you is not worthy of my help. So go kick rocks." No. Rather, the first words out of Jesus' mouth is, "I will. I will. I will come and heal him." Now, the emphasis in the Greek is not on the coming of the individual when he says, "I will come." No, but the emphasis is on Sorry, the emphasis is not on the coming of the individual, but it is on the individual who is coming. In the original, the emphasis is on the person of Jesus Christ in our text. It could be understood as if Christ was saying, I myself will come. Here in our text, it is not one of Christ's disciples who are sent on behalf of Jesus, but Jesus himself, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and Omega, the Son of God, says, I myself will come. Now here we can see the heart of Christ. We see here that Jesus was more than willing to go and attend to this servant. Apparently, the account of this suffering, paralyzed servant moved Christ to compassion, that he was more than willing to care for this individual personally. The willingness and compassion of Christ to care for those in distress and those in need is nothing new, beloved. I mean, just previously in this same chapter, Matthew 8 verses 1 through 4, we read, Jesus came down from the mountain and a large crowd followed him. And there was a leper brought to him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing. Be cleansed. Christ, that what we need to understand is that Christ is a willing Savior to help those who need Him. Christ's life was marked out by complete willingness to save His people. I mean, it started from when He left heaven. No one forced Him, but He willingly left the throne of heaven to come and save you, beloved. He willingly subjected Himself to live under the law that you could not keep, and I include myself in that, and endured its curse on our behalf, willingly. He willingly suffered the ridicule, mocking, and beatings of wicked men as He went to the cross. And may I add, it was by His almighty power that He upheld their breath, heartbeat, and their strength as they clenched their fists to strike Him. He willingly went to the cross to bear the sins of His people and absorb the wrath of God in order for us, beloved, to receive complete forgiveness. And therefore, I can tell you, I can assure you, I believe that Christ is more than willing to see to it that every one of us makes it to the celestial city in heaven. If He was willing to do all that, He is willing to be with you to the very end. Now, the first thing I would like to glean from this is the gracious words, I will. I will. In our text, these words are a great encouragement for anyone who earnestly seeks Christ for help, whether for ourselves or for others. We can't forget that. We are never to forget of the beloved love and compassion and willingness of Christ towards His people. If we forget that, we're hopeless. Secondly, another thing I'd like to consider is, from our text, is what type of attitude we're supposed to have towards those who are in need. We have to remember that our Savior Himself said in Mark chapter 10, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. So likewise, we have to be those who are willing to humble ourselves and to put the needs of others before us. Now, in light of our Savior's willingness to go and care for this servant personally, the centurion soldier replies, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof." I want us to make note of the centurion soldier's words here when he says, "I am not worthy. I am not worthy." This centurion saw himself as one who was not suitable, sufficient, or fit to be in the presence of Jesus. This was an amazing expression of the great dignity and honor this centurion had of Jesus Christ. I mean, this is the same attitude that John the Baptist had when he was compared to the Son of God. He said, "I am not fit or worthy to untie the lace of his sandals." It's also like Peter in his first encounter with the Lord. He cries out to him, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." See, this centurion, along with all of God's people, came to recognize their own sinfulness because they stood in the presence of divine holiness. Here we can see a true example of humility. And this is what God's people are to be marked with: humility. I mean, just think about it. Christ belonged to the Jewish people, and in the Roman Empire, they were looked down upon. Why? Because they would not submit to the laws of Rome and their customs and their religion, right? And this centurion was an officer in the renowned army of the Roman Empire. In the eyes of Roman society, it was the centurion soldier who was held in higher esteem than Jesus of Nazareth. But for this particular soldier, this was not the case. This was not the case. This is to be the approach of everyone who is to come before the Lord. You know, I can't stand, you know, those shirts that say Jesus is like my homeboy or all this stuff. I mean, it irks me when I see people with that shirt. Or, you know, "Me and Jesus are cool." I mean, do you even read your Bible? It was in the presence of Jesus that when the Apostle John saw him in the book of Revelation, he didn't say, "What's up, Jesus? How you doing?" No, you know what he did? He fell as a dead man at his feet. We are to have great humility in ourselves and reverence for Christ in all of our dealings with him, whether that is private prayer life or the worshiping of God in the local congregation here. We are to come with humility before him. You know, as Proverbs 3, verse 34 says, "God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." Now we come in our text to see the strength or the response of this soldier's faith. Instead of Jesus going, as we read, going with him, the centurion further tells Jesus, "Lord, remember, I'm not worthy for you to come under the roof of my house. But rather, just say the word. Just say the word and my servant will be healed." For this soldier, all he needed was for Christ to just say the word. And it was good enough for him. "Just say the word, Lord, and I'm good. Just tell me that my servant will be healed, and it is good enough for me. Just give me the word, and I'll believe." I mean, just think about that. This is not like any other encounter that the Lord Jesus had with other individuals. If you read the Gospels, most of the time, if not all the time, people often questioned the claims of Jesus Christ. Before they would even consider believing anything he had to say, they'd always wanted him to perform some type of sign or miracle. I mean, think about that. I mean, in Matthew 27, even while Jesus was suffering on the cross, the Jewish people shouted at him, "If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and then we will believe in him." Remember, even the thieves on the cross shouted, "Are you not the Christ? Then save yourself." See, while all of Israel was looking for signs and wonders, this centurion only needed the mere words of Christ, and it was good enough for him. Just his words. This text indicates what strong faith looks like. What strong faith looks like. See, strong faith is a faith that only needs the words of Christ. Strong faith is a faith that rests on the words of God. Strong faith takes God at His word, literally. It takes God at His word. You see, we as God's people, we are not to look for signs or wonders, because I'm sorry, if you're looking around our world now, there's nothing to be encouraged except by the word of Christ, the word of God. Another thing that this centurion soldier recognized was Christ's authority. He recognized Christ's authority. For he says, "For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." Here was a man who understood how the power of authority worked. He was a man under authority, and also a man who held authority. He gave commands for people to obey, and they obeyed. This centurion understood the power of a command when given from one who had complete authority. You see, but Jesus' authority was far greater in power than what this centurion had. See, the centurion could make commands to men to do things physically possible, and he had the authority to make them do so. But Jesus had authority to command things that were impossible, things beyond human capability. Remember in Matthew when Jesus and his disciples were out at sea in a boat, and a great storm came upon them, and Jesus was sleeping, and the storm was so bad that it threw his disciples into a panic frenzy. And then they're like, "How can he sleep?" Then they go over and like, "Do you not care for us? Save us." And then Jesus just gets up. He stands up and he rebukes the storm and tells it to be still. And what happens? The storm and the sea is still. Then the disciples said to themselves, "What kind of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him?" Jesus has authority to cast out demons and raise the dead. So what hope was there for a disease to be exempt from that authority and that dominion of Christ? No chance. Here we see what this centurion soldier, though a high-ranking military officer, saw himself as inferior to Jesus. This Roman soldier recognized that he was in the presence of someone who held more authority than the Caesar of Rome during that time. He was in the presence of one whose throne was not here on earth and not of this earth, but from heaven. The centurion soldier recognized that Jesus was the one with ultimate and complete authority. And this is amazing, because this centurion soldier, who grew up most likely in paganism and had recognized the authority, Jesus' authority, while Christ's own kinsmen, the Jewish people, would deny it. You remember in Matthew 21, verses 23, when Jesus would speak to the Jews and often rebuke them, the Jewish people would raise all sorts of objections, asking, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you such authority?" See, the obedient faith of this centurion soldier, on the contrary, prompted Jesus to express amazement, complete amazement. The scripture says in the following verse, "Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following him, 'Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel.'" I mean, just think about that. See, here we find in our text that Jesus was literally astonished over the level of faith that this man had. In his public ministry, Jesus saw every kind of response from men when it came to the gospel, both bad and good. And even compared to the good ones, this particular encounter with this soldier was a unique one. This was the greatest demonstration of faith that the Lord Jesus Christ had seen thus far. It is quite significant that Jesus would say, "Not even in all of Israel." I mean, because the Israelites were taught the word of God. I mean, from their youth, they were. Everyone in Israel was familiar with the promises of Yahweh. Everyone in Israel expected the promised Messiah. They knew of the coming Messiah. If there was one place where you would expect to find great faith, it would have been in Israel during that time. You would hardly expect to find such great faith among the Gentiles. Yet, Jesus found this Gentile, this foreigner, this non-Jew, the kind of faith that he expected to find in Israel. And that's why the Bible says, in hearing this, Jesus marveled. The Greek word for marvel in the original is thaumazo, which means to wonder, to be astonished, to be surprised, to be amazed. The word to marvel or to be astonished, thaumazo, is pretty common in the Gospels now, as I look, because it's almost always used in connection with crowd's response to Jesus, which is no surprise, right? I mean, Jesus done amazing things during his ministry. And you would expect most of those responses from people seeing the miracles of Christ would be amazed. I mean, in Matthew 15, verses 31, the crowds marveled. Now, why did they marvel? As they saw the mute speak, the crippled restored, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. I mean, I tell you right now, if I see even half of these things, I would be amazed. Or like as what was said earlier, Matthew 8, verse 27, when the men were at sea with Christ, when the great storm, and he rebukes the storm and then it stops. What happened? They were amazed. I don't know what I would have done if I was on that boat. If I saw that. You see, men were astonished at the power of Jesus because they never saw anything like it. Which is no surprise because he's God. He's God. But this text does not say that the centurion soldier was amazed. It says that Jesus was amazed. Jesus marveled at this man's faith. The centurion was a Roman soldier, and being a Roman, he was brought up in heathenism, and so it greatly astonished Jesus that a Gentile, out of all people, a stranger of the covenants of Israel, a man with limited understanding of the scriptures, saw what few in Israel saw when they looked at Jesus, the Son of God. This man whose faith made Jesus marvel was not a disciple or some religious Pharisee. This man with the greatest faith in Israel was a centurion who simply knew who Jesus was. And get this, just simply trust him. He knew who Jesus was and he trusted him. Get how simple that is. Knowing who Jesus was and trust him. I mean, it's baffling when you really think about it. I mean, and to think, out of all people that amazes him, it's a centurion soldier. I mean, isn't this like the character of God, though? I mean, some of you, and I conclude myself, were unlikely converts, as Pastor Rob alluded to today. I mean, if some of you knew me in my past, you would think there's no way. I mean, my family to this day look on me and they're like, what has happened to you? You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26-20, it says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before him." Just think about that. See, this centurion soldier was a man of faith, and his faith was centered on Christ. On Christ. This centurion soldier is the perfect illustration of the example of the kind of faith that Hebrews talks about. Hebrews 11, when it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Such faith like that marvels Christ. This is a man worthy of imitation, beloved. A man who caused Christ to marvel. Now, a final thought that came to my mind when I was considering this is that this is not the only time in my study that I found. This was not the only time Christ was astonished now or amazed or marveled at the responses of men. No, there was one other occasion, actually, where Christ was astonished. And it was in Mark chapter 6. And there, Jesus was, he was preaching and he performed many miracles throughout Nazareth. And yet the people of Nazareth, it says, did not cast their faith upon him. And so, you know what it says? It says, verse 6, "And Jesus marveled at their unbelief." That Jesus marveled at their unbelief. These are the only two cases recorded in Scripture where Jesus himself was amazed at the responses of men. It seems then that there are two things that make Jesus marvel or to be amazed. One, those who believe when it's not expected that they would. Two, are those who disbelieve when there's every reason that they should. Now, what are some applications that we can draw from this portion of Scripture? Well, firstly, I ask myself, and I would ask that you ask yourself, is your faith the type of faith that would cause Jesus Christ to marvel? I mean, right now, we are in uncertain times. We're in trying times. We're in fearful times. The people, the faith of God's people will be tested during these times. perhaps even to its limits, whether by job loss, health scares, persecution, whatever it may be, you name it. Ask yourself, how is your faith holding up? How will it hold up? Does Jesus ever marvel at you or me? Does he? I think when he sees one of his sheep who has been afflicted with extreme health issues or sicknesses, and yet despite all that, trusts in the Lord. When one of his other sheep give up all worldly comforts for the sake of the kingdom and is content with that, though persecution or death may come, he marvels. When he sees his people going through the darkest and lowest valleys in their life, and yet still puts their trust and their hope in Christ, even though their circumstances may say otherwise, he marvels. Secondly, do you have such a faith that is satisfied with the promises of Scripture? Do you need to have signs from God before in order for you to believe in his promises in Scripture? Or do you believe in the Word of God? As we've seen from our text, strong faith involves believing in the Word of God. I mean, do you know, when I read about these men, these great men who were persecuted for the faith, when they were in prisons and in chains, the only thing that was their comfort was the Word of God. That was the food for their souls, to have hope and courage. That's what carried them through. It was the Word of God. You see, for some of us, there are tremendous trials and attacks upon us, attacks of our hope and our trust in Christ. But whatever your experiences may be, regardless of the circumstances, Christ is worthy of our faith. He is worthy. Regardless what you may go through, it is nothing compared to what he went through for your soul. He is worthy of our faith. Worthy. Christ did not have to leave the throne room of heaven. He did not have to come down to redeem wicked sinners like us. But he did it, and he did it willingly. Without your permission, he did it of his own accord. And if Christ came to demonstrate such love, then we are to trust and have faith in him, regardless what comes our way, beloved. Thirdly and lastly, for those who are God's people, let us learn from our text how we are to approach our Lord. Not with pride or arrogance. Not at, look at me. No, but with humility. Humility. Remember, what do you have that you did not receive? And if there's any goodness or good things that you do, I mean, are you not God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, ordained for good works? Anything you do that's good, it's because God has ordained it for you. So I asked, what do you have or do that you can boast? None of us can. If you really think about it, you're here this night because Christ ordained it, and he moved you by his Spirit to do it. Because if his Spirit was not moving you, I guarantee you would want to stay home, watching TV or sleeping or whatever the case may be. I guarantee you, I would not be doing this if it wasn't for God. So we should have nothing but humility as we come here in this place tonight. Because all of these doings, all of our desires, any joy we receive from Christ, it is because of him. It's because of Him. A Christian's life is to be a life marked out by humility. There is to be no pride or arrogance in our lives. Luke 14:11 says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Let Christ exalt us. We are not to act that we are entitled to the mercies of God. And certainly we are not to think that we can earn God's favor. No, but we are to come to Christ with nothing but humility. Humility. As the great hymn writer puts it, "Nothing in my hands I bring, not my degree, not all of my good works." No, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Remember those of us who are Christians. Remember that we were once enemies of God. We were once a stench in His nostrils. Yet in love, God looked down on us and He chose us. Remember, we didn't choose God. God chose us and called us upon to Himself. He sent His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, as a substitutionary atonement on our behalf, in order to forgive us of all of our sins. And He did this not because of anything He saw in you or me. He did this out of sheer mercy and grace. All glory to the Lamb who was slain. And lastly, to those who are outside of Christ, what can you glean from this? Well, which was said earlier, but also all in line to what Pastor Rob was saying this morning. You know, it is astonishing how some who grew up in the church and have sat under the preaching of the Word of God for years and yet will not repent of their sins or cast themselves upon Christ. I mean, I didn't grow up in the church. So I can only imagine. I mean, anyone doesn't grow up in the church and does not see Christ, I mean, they're liable for that. But can you imagine the individual who grew up in the church? I mean, it was one Puritan who said, "Woe to him who is cast in hell, heavy laden with sermons." How many sinners, after hearing the gospel about there is none righteous, no, not one, and yet they still try to own their own justification, their own righteousness, instead of trusting in the finished work of Christ. When some individuals, after experience the mercy and kindness of God, and I think of individuals who were spared from death or some great tragedy, and yet, "Oh, thank you, God," but then yet still prefer to press on in their sins, I tell you, He marvels. Christ marvels at that. That's not how you want to marvel Christ. That's not how you want to astonish Him. Do you know? Do you not know that the kindness of God is to lead you to repentance? Do not be like those who have received much of the Lord's blessings and who sat under much of the means of grace and yet fall short of eternal life. I tell you, don't be that individual. But call. Call upon the Lord while He is near. Come to the Lord while there is still hope. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Today, tonight is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, but repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is worthy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we plead with You, Lord, that the hearts of Your people are encouraged this night, that the seed of faith that is in them that You have planted is stronger, Lord. Father, we pray that Your people in this congregation will be such men who demonstrate strong faith. Father, we pray that You would sanctify us by Your word this night. And Father, I also plead for those who are outside of Christ, that may tonight be a day that they are no longer outside of His gates, but that they are now one with Him. Father, grant repentance that leads to the knowledge of the truth, and that truth being in Christ Jesus, Lord. Lord, may You add Your blessing to this message for the good of Your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.